Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast with Pastor Lawson Perdue.
Amen. Well, we're going to be talking about who Jesus is. You know, we started in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked a question in verse 13. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some say you're Elijah, or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But then Jesus rephrased the question. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" You know, the most important question you're ever going to answer in life is this: who is Jesus Christ? And Peter said, "I say that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church." On the rock of the revelation of who Jesus is. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank God, when we're built on the foundation of knowing who Christ is, even though there may be attacks in the world, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that Jesus is building. So we begin talking about who Jesus is. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, is the first prophecy that we find in the Bible of redemption. And it says, "The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, and he will bruise his heel." So Jesus Christ came to destroy Satan's power, and he is the seed of the woman. Isaiah prophesied about it. You know that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "I will show you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us." And then in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, said, "You're highly favored, you're chosen." She said, "How's this thing going to be, seeing that I know not a man?" He said, "The Holy Ghost," Luke 1, verse 35, "will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And that holy thing that will be born of you will be called the Son of God." Praise God. The Trinity was involved in the incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the seed of woman. He is the Son of God. And then we talked last week, not only is he the seed of woman, but he's the seed of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, he talks about the seed of Abraham. He said, "Through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth." Goes on to say, "Your seed," speaks to Abraham, "will possess the gate of his enemies." Your seed is going to reign and rule. Now, what's it mean that he's the seed of Abraham? We found out in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. He said, when Jesus came, he took not on the nature of a man, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He became flesh and blood. So God gave authority to a man, so he had to get authority back through a man. So Jesus came as the perfect man. And Jesus, God gave authority to a man, and so God established authority through a man, Jesus. And when you believed on Christ, Galatians chapter 3 says that you came into the covenant and that you are seed, the seed of Abraham, by faith in Jesus. So you have a right to all of God's promises because of what Jesus did. So he's not only the Son of God, he's the Son of Man. But today we're going to talk about Jesus is the seed of David and what that means. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah prophesied about 700 years before Christ. In verse 6 and verse 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Unto us a son is given. Jesus is the Son of God. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Jesus is the coming King. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Thank God Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you can be at peace no matter what's going on around the world. No matter what's going on around you, you can be at peace. "Great peace have they that love thy law," Psalm 165 says, "and nothing shall offend them." Nothing will cause them to stumble. Amen. So thank God we have peace in Christ. Thank God we have peace. Thank God for all of you folks here today that you have peace because you're living by faith. There's so many people in the world that are so terrorized. They're so afraid, really living, you know, in terror or fear. And we just don't have to live that way, praise God. We can live by faith. The just live by faith. But he didn't stop right there. Notice what he goes on in verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from this point even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, what's he talking about when he says he's going to come? Notice he says he's going to reign on the throne of David. He's the seed of David upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice forever. And notice the end of it. He says, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. You know, the first time Jesus came, he came as a little baby in a manger. He came as a lamb. He came to die on the cross to take our sins. But when he comes again, he's going to come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to come, the Bible says, in righteousness. He's going to judge and make war. You know, all the nations of this world are going to, you know, come. The Antichrist is going to lead them, and they're going, if I'm reading the Bible right, and they're going to come against the nation of Israel, and Jesus is going to come with 10,000s of his saints. Hallelujah. And he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to walk across the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And he's going to go through the Eastern Gate. You know, the Muslims, you know, they blocked that thing, filled it full of stone because they knew these prophecies. They put a Muslim graveyard out in front of it. He's going to blow that Eastern Gate wide open. And he is going to sit down and he is going to reign for 1,000 years of peace on earth. He's going to get everything right that's not right. He's going to make it right. And then he's going to deliver the kingdom up to God and his Father. And we're going to go with him into the new heaven and new earth and live forever. Wherein dwells righteousness. Sins never mess that place up. And we're going to live in his presence forever. What a Bible. What promises. Now, Genesis 3, 4,000 years before Christ, the seed of woman. Genesis 12, 15, 17. 2,000 years before Christ, Abraham, the seed of Abraham. The seed of David's prophesied of 1,000 years before Christ. Let's go back and look at this. Isaiah's prophesying about 700 years before Christ. But let's go to 1,000 BC. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. David's king of Israel, he's been having a lot of victory. Praise God. You know, they said Solomon didn't have to fight many battles because David killed all the enemies of Israel. Praise God. He's anointed by God and just destroyed them. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David, after he's won a lot of battles, won a lot of these things, he decides that he's going to build a temple for the ark. Notice this. It says in verse 1, it came to pass when the king sat in his house, the Lord gave him rest round about from his enemies. King said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that's in your heart. The Lord is with you. Now, how many of you know a lot of times you get things in your heart and you just want to do them? And boy, David's just going to go do this. And I mean, David doesn't hardly get out of the room. And that night, God speaks to Nathan. It says, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Verse 4 saying, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? I've not dwelt in any house since the time I was brought up with the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I've walked in a tent and a tabernacle. In all the places I've walked with the children of Israel, spoke I a word to any of the tribes who I commanded to feed my people, saying, why didn't you build me a house, a physical house, a house of cedar? Now therefore, you shall say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord, I took you from being a shepherd, from following the sheep, to be ruler over the people of Israel. It's amazing how God can bring you from one place to another. And I was with you wherever you went. I've cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and I've made you a great name, like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them that they may dwell in their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more in before time. And as since that time I commanded the judges to be over my people and have caused you to rest from your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And when your days be fulfilled, notice verse 12 and verse 13, you shall sleep with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He'll be to me a son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. He's prophesying now of the death of Jesus. He's prophesying of the cross. And it's interesting because this is 1,000 years before Christ. They weren't even punishing men at that point in time in that way. And so he's telling things that are in the future, and those things came to pass when Jesus was crucified, taking our sin. He says, but my mercy will not depart away from him. Verse 15, as I took it from Saul, who I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne will be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me in this place? I want you to see something here. So many people, you know, they want to do what they want to do. You don't think that's true? You see in the church, sometimes you tell somebody, I think right now you need to be over here instead of over here, and they just get mad and quit. If I can't get it my way, I'm going to quit. I've seen it for a long time, and it really shows a bad attitude. But, you know, this shows that the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And you see his response. He's like, God, if you don't want me to build the temple, then let me raise the money. At the end of his life, you can read about it. 1 Chronicles 29, if I'm correct. He gives an offering. His personal offering is like $4 billion for the temple. And then his mighty men. You know when David started out, he had 400 guys. They were in debt. Distress and discontent. He started with all the rejects. But after he goes and gives $4 billion plus, then his mighty men, those people that were in debt, discontent, they come give $5 billion to back him up. So when Solomon came along, Solomon, he didn't have to raise the money. The money was already there. It was already provided for. And so it was an amazing thing. But look at David's attitude. David is called the man after God's own heart. And this is why I think it is. I think it's because, you know, he wanted to do this, but God said no. So he said, well, if I can't, let me raise the money. He just had a good attitude. And then David said before the Lord, who am I, O Lord God? Verse 18, what is my house that you have brought me here? And this was a small thing in your sight, O God, but you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. He's still digesting what God said. And in this manner of man, O Lord God, and what can I say to you? For you, God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have come and done these great things to make your servant know them. Listen, he says, God, you're God. Amen. A lot of, you know, sometimes we just need to say, God, you're God. You know, we've had too many people for too long trying to do their thing and get God to bless it. It works a lot better when you find out what God wants you to do and the blessing's already there. See this woman sitting on the front row in red, Carla Gifford. We were in Kit Carson and God had called us to come here to Colorado Springs and start a church. And Carla, she spoke a word to me. She said, you need to get to going to Colorado Springs. She said, she asked me a question first. She said, you know where God is? I said, no. She said, he's in Colorado Springs. He's waiting for you to get there. You need to get on with it and get up there. Amen. Little did we know that 20 years later, they'd come and be here with us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, but you know, a lot of people, they're trying to do something and ask God to bless it rather than trying to find out what God wants them to do. And when you find out what God wants you to do, there's already blessing there. There's already blessing on that direction. There's already an anointing there. So instead of just trying to do our own idea and do our own thing, it's more important that we follow God and do what he wants us to do. And so he says, God, you're God, you're great. Look at verse 22, and there's none like you. Neither is there any God beside you according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like your people, even Israel, who God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make a name and do great things and awesome for your land before your people? For you redeemed to you from Egypt and all the nations of their gods. For you have confirmed to yourself and your people Israel to be people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. God, you are God and you're our God. Isn't that good news? And now, Lord, the word that you've spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. God, only you can do this. Establish it, like you said. And let your name be magnified. Let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. Let the house of your servant David be established forever. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed to your servant, saying, I will build you a house, therefore, as your servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now you, O Lord God, are called God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. It's amazing how good God is. Therefore, now let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may be continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with thy blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. God, you're God. Your word is true. Let it come to pass as you have said. Amen. So David didn't rebel, said, oh no, God, I want to do that. He said, no, God, let me raise the money. You're God. Amen. I'm going to work with what you want me to do. Praise God. So that's when we see the promise given, 1000 BC. And then we see the promise remembered throughout history. Remember Jeremiah 33. We were there just a little bit last week. But in Jeremiah chapter 33, God says, I made a covenant with day and night. I made a covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, and I made a covenant with David. And right in the middle of it, Jeremiah's about 600 years before Christ when he's prophesying. But in Jeremiah 33, verse 22, look at this verse. He says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister to me. I'm going to multiply the seed of David. Now, remember we said we're the seed of Abraham by faith in Jesus. But notice what he says, I'm going to multiply the seed of David and the Levites that minister to me. I believe that is a prophecy of the priesthood of the new covenant. So who are the priests of the new covenant? We are. We're a kingdom of priests. In fact, the Bible says that he made us kings and priests unto God. So we're a kingdom of priests. And one thing a priest did was he ministered to the Lord, right? He ministered to the Lord, but he says, do this that they may minister to you, to God. And so he's going to multiply in the last days. He's multiplied the priesthood. Jesus is the great high priest, and we are a priesthood today of believers. Isn't that good? That's a prophecy. So he's still prophesying of this, the seed of David. You're going to multiply the seed of David. Now let's jump. Jeremiah's looking forward to him. And you can read about David all. I mean, it's just amazing to follow this through. But go to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, they're looking at Jesus and John is looking at him. And this talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus happened to be there at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now there were three major feasts that Israel celebrated. They were pilgrimage feasts. The first one was Passover. Passover is when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, right? Passover represents they came out of Egypt, right? And they killed the Passover lamb. They put the blood on the doorposts of their house. And whoever was in the house was protected. When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Thank God judgment is passed and we have received mercy. Thank God for the mercy of God. But it was speaking of Christ who would come. And so Passover was the first. The second feast that they celebrated was Pentecost. It was 50 days after Passover. Jesus was raised from the dead, right, on Sunday, on the first day of the week. 50 days later, the Holy Ghost was sent and the church was born. So they had this second feast called Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The third major pilgrimage feast that Israel celebrated was this one, the Feast of Tabernacles. And at this feast, Jesus was there and during his ministry. And in John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." The Feast of Tabernacles. "He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." If you're here and you never heard anybody speak in tongues or sing in tongues like I was just doing, Jesus was prophesying, speaking about that right there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul explained a little bit about it. He said, "I'm going to pray with my spirit. I'm going to pray with my understanding also. I'm going to sing with my spirit. I'm going to sing with my understanding also." And when you receive the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is for every born again believer, you can pray in tongues and you can, right, pray in understanding. Amen. And you can not only pray in tongues, but you can sing in tongues. How many of you know the Lord is worthy of our worship? Praise God, he's worthy of our worship. So you can do that, it just comes out of your spirit. And so Jesus said, "He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This he spoke of the spirit which they who believe on him would receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not glorified. The Holy Spirit couldn't be given until Jesus had been glorified and raised from the dead. So Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday, then he spent 40 days with his disciples, being seen of them, being seen of many different people for 40 days. After 40 days, he ascended up into heaven. He commanded his disciples to tarry at Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit would be sent. Then on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. And as they did that, there appeared unto them cloven tongues, forked tongues. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2, as of fire, and sat upon each one of them. And they began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were devout Jews from every nation that were gathered together, right, for that Feast of Pentecost. And they said, "What does this mean?" When they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God and praise God, we hear them in our own languages, speaking things and praising God and magnifying God. They said, "What does this mean?" Peter said, "This is that which God said in the last days, I'll pour out of my spirit on all flesh." So Jesus is talking about the same thing. So as Jesus is there, notice in verse 40, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Now they'd had a lot of prophets for 400 years before Jesus showed up. They hadn't had any because they killed them and ran them off. It's interesting how people treat God's servants sometimes. They'd had a lot of prophets, but they said, "This is the prophet." Now, the scripture says that a prophet like unto Moses will the Lord raise up. So this is what they're talking about. Others said, "This is the Christ." This is the Messiah. This is the anointed. But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" They had this question because Jesus' ministry headquarters was in Galilee. "Hath not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Isn't that what the scripture said? And you know what? That's what it says. The scripture actually says that Jesus is the seed of David. And he is the seed of David. And he was born in Bethlehem. Now, Jesus didn't stop him and say, "Hey, guys, I am the seed of David." He didn't stop and say, "Hey, guys, I was born in Bethlehem. Micah prophesied 700 years before Christ. But you, Bethlehem, even though you be little among the thousands of Judah, out of you will come one who's going to rule the nations." Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. You know, Jesus didn't tell them who he was. You know why he didn't tell them who he was? Because it takes faith. It takes faith to believe who he is. And you've got to get a revelation. It's not just a head knowledge, it's a revelation. But when you put personal faith in who Jesus is and you get a revelation of who he is, it will transform your life. So Jeremiah prophesied of him, all kinds of people. And then, you know, they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, is this the Christ? Is this the seed of But he's the seed of David. He comes out of Bethlehem. He didn't even tell him, I am the seed of David. I did come out of Bethlehem. Praise God. Amen. And when you read those lineages that we read, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, the lineage of Jesus through Joseph in Matthew, through Mary in Luke, not only is he the seed of Abraham, but he's the seed of David, 1000 BC. So here they're looking at him and they're talking about it. And then Paul begins to preach about it in Romans chapter 1. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He's talking about the gospel. And he says, concerning, in verse 3 and 4, his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus is the seed of David. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, when Jesus was crucified, you know, Satan thought he won when Jesus was crucified. They thought, we're finished and we're going to be done with him. The religious leaders thought, he's done. This is over. Going to get rid of this lunatic from Nazareth. But he wasn't done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, if the princes of this world would have known what was going to happen when they crucified the Lord of glory, they never would have done it. Because when Jesus went to the grave, hell had no right to hold him. Because he had never sinned. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Amen. He is the seed of David. So Jeremiah looked forward to him and said, he's coming. John looked at him and said, he's here. Right? Paul looks back on him and said, he already came. He's the seed of David. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look a little bit when the Magi came to worship him. And they came from the east. Now there's a little difference, people, about where he came from. Some people think he came from, you know, they came from Babylon or Iraq, about 500 miles straight east, 500 to 600 miles straight east to Jerusalem. Other people think they may have came from as far as that very eastern part of India, some over 2,500 miles away. However, wherever they came from, it was a long journey by camel. You know, they couldn't go hop a flight. They couldn't drive a car. But they came to worship him. They came to worship him. And it says this in Matthew chapter 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem. Wise men still followed Jesus. And this is what they said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? We're not talking about this imposter. We're talking about the one who was born king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. Now, creation declares that he is the creator. We have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. You know why? Because he was acting king, but he wasn't the real king. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it's written by the prophet, again, Micah 5:2, for you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, even though you're least among the princes of Judah, out of you will come a governor who will rule my people Israel. Scripture declares that Jesus is the Lord. Creation declares that he's the creator. Scriptures declare that he's the Lord. And Herod, when he privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, what time did the star appear? Later, we find that Herod came and annihilated all of the young children, male children of Bethlehem, 2 years and under, because he wanted to make sure this one who's born king didn't live. Kind of like Saul. And I want to make sure this one that's born king, you know, David was born. David came along and Saul had tried to do the wrong thing. So God took the anointing from him and God anointed David. And even Saul was so insecure, he tried to kill David over 20 different times, but David lived on. Herod tried to kill Jesus, but Jesus lived on. He sent them to Bethlehem, said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him." When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star they saw in the east went before them. Again, creation declares he's the creator. The scriptures declare he's the Lord. Till they came and it stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. Hallelujah, we found him. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child. See, Jesus is probably a few months old at the very minimum with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped this child, this one who was born king. And they presented him gifts. Now listen, they were king and they came a long way. I don't think they just gave him $20. They presented him gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. Gold to honor him as a king, frankincense to honor him as a priest, and myrrh as a man who would die. And being warned of God in a dream that they would not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So look at this. Creation declares that he's a creator. Scriptures declare he's the Lord. But God spoke to those wise men. God declares he's the Savior. The Savior is born. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? And I'm not talking about a head knowledge. I'm not talking about just having all. But I'm talking about a personal relationship. Who do you say that Jesus is? Amen? Who do you say? And I have a simple question. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? There's only one Savior. There was only one who was God, who became a man, who lived a sinless, perfect, pure, whole life, holy life, died on the cross for our sins, Jesus. Have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? What have you done with Jesus? Secondly, have you surrendered to Jesus as Lord? What does it mean to surrender to Jesus as Lord? It means you say, "Jesus, you call the shots. You have your way. Not my will, but your will be done." Amen. Have we surrendered to the Lordship and to the dominion of Jesus? Praise God. Number three, it means this. Have we received him as Savior? Have we surrendered to him as Lord? And are we worshiping Jesus as the King? Because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Amen? And if you've never received Jesus, praise God, we want to give you that opportunity. Praise God. If you've never surrendered to him as Lord, we want to give you that opportunity. Praise God. Are you serving Jesus as your King? Jesus, have your way in my life. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my way, but your way, Lord. Whatever you want me to do. Amen. Wherever you want me to go. Amen. Whatever it costs me. Hallelujah. I'm going to follow you. I believe in you. Amen. And you know what? I believe if you make that decision, number one, to receive Jesus as your Savior, number two, to surrender Him as Lord, and number three, to worship Him as King, I believe that's the best decision that you'll ever make in your life.
Thanks for listening to the Kairos Christian Center podcast with Pastor Lawson Perdue. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.kairoschristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.